Very funny angle. Good morning, everyone. Those of us who've made it. And I hope it's a cool and lovely day for everybody. I was going to say something that I'm not going to say now. But I'll tell you another time. Yeah. I like to build up the anticipation. But I will say that we did put something in the notices about people being willing to read. Different voices are great, so if anybody... We do have old lists, but we're starting again, so even if you think you're on the list, if you're willing to read, do tell us. And Alison has said she hasn't got her list, but anybody who thinks they're on the list to go to croquet, could they have a word with her, please, at the end of the service? And she has three spaces. Possibly four, because I'm not sure I can go. So, there we are. So we welcome Sheila to our worship this morning.
The theme of our worship this morning is one thing is needful, and it's listening to God. Open, Lord, my inward ear, and bid my heart rejoice. Bid my quiet spirit hear your comfortable voice. Never in the whirlwind found, or where earthquakes rock the place, still and silent is the sound, the whisper of your grace. The first hymn celebrates the beginning of a new week because it is a time when important things have happened in our Christian faith. The hymn is 149. Been rather bold this morning and tried to use all three scripture readings. We're not going to preach about them all, you'll be glad to know, but to use them in our service. And it seemed to me when I read the epistle that it was something which can really draw us into worship because it describes the sovereignty of God coming in Christ. We listen to God's word.
readings from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. And it's titled, The Supremacy of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of the evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
Let us bring our worship and thanks. Father God, when we read these words in Scripture, we're blown away by the immensity of the world which you have made, and of your power to create all things and to make us in your own image and likeness. We are amazed that you should love us so much that you have come in Christ and dwelt among us, that we might understand your nature and learn to call you by the name of Father and Saviour. We cannot begin to comprehend your being, nor understand your ways. But in your wisdom, you have given yourself to us in Christ and called us into fellowship as his body here on earth. We praise you this morning that although we so often let you down, you reconcile us through him and reinstate us as your children. And then, as we open ourselves to your Holy Spirit, we can become instruments to demonstrate your love. So hold us fast, Father, in your embrace, that we may grow in faith and our lives may shine with the reflected light of Christ. Make us captive to your way, that we may be free to serve you all our lives. And as we come into the holiness of your presence, forgive us, as often we are penitent, and by your Spirit, we ask that you equip us with your truth. For to know you is life eternal, and we would claim your promise right now of forgiveness and abundant life, and your presence with us in the coming week, that we sin no more and fight those temptations which so easily beset us. And all this through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son and our Saviour. Amen. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. 317.
At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess him, King of glory now. 'Tis the Father's pleasure we should call him Lord, who from the beginning was the mighty Word. Humbled for a season to receive a name from the lips of sinners unto whom he came. Faithfully he bore it, spotless to the last, brought it back victorious when from death he passed. Bore it up triumphant with its human light, through all ranks of creatures to the central height, to the throne of Godhead, to the Father's breast, filled it with the glory of that perfect rest. In your hearts enthroned him, there let him subdue all that is not holy, all that is not true. Crown him as your captain in temptation's hour. Let his will enfold you in its light and power. For this same Lord Jesus shall return again with his Father's glory, with his angel train. For all wreaths of empire beat upon his brow, and our hearts confess him King of glory now.
And now Hilary will read our gospel reading.
The reading is taken from Luke chapter 10, beginning to read at verse 15. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her."
Only one thing is needful. Then Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his words. I'm sure as Hilary began to read, especially the women perhaps in the congregation thought, I've already made up my mind about that story, and I know who I side with. Poor old Martha, cumbered about with much caring. Or perhaps you've thought, Jesus was a bit tough on her. Did he really say that? Let's set aside those ideas about the story. And let's think about where Jesus was on his journey, a journey which led to Jerusalem and the cross, a journey to which he set his face resolutely, no matter what the cost, a journey he took for you and for me. Before this, in Luke, he has talked about the cost of following him to his disciples, and some have drifted away. But still, he sent out 72 to minister in his name with strict instructions about what they should and shouldn't do. And they have returned full of joy because they have seen the Spirit at work and found the power to heal as Jesus told them they would. And now they're on their way to Jerusalem, and they come to this village, which we think is Bethany. And the Bible tells us that it was Martha's house, and she received the Lord into her home. No mean feat, was it? I don't know how many of the 72 arrived, but I'm a bit nonplussed when I get up to 35 at the lunch club, and that's not in my house, but in the church hall. Martha had a sister, and they were very different, as sometimes families are. And from the stories that we also read in John's Gospel from this particular home, there was a brother called Lazarus, whom Jesus was later to raise from death. And in the other stories that we read, we see this difference in character. In that particular story, Martha runs out to Jesus when he arrives late to their home because Lazarus has died. But Mary stays in the house quietly. You could argue, of course, that Martha had every reason to be resentful. After all, if the Lord came to your house, you would want everything to be perfect, I'm sure. And even when family come or friends, there's a lot of fussing about to do to get everything ready. However, let's proceed to think about Mary's part. Perhaps she played a part beforehand. Perhaps she'd helped Martha, knowing that they were coming. Or perhaps they came unexpectedly. We don't know. But once Jesus is there in their house, she knows what she must do. She sat at Jesus' feet, listening to his words. And that was astonishing in that day, because no rabbi, and remember Jesus was a rabbi from Nazareth, no rabbi would have had a woman as his disciple. Mary was becoming something that she wasn't, and going against all the social norms. But of course, in Jesus' eyes, Mary was a disciple. In fact, she was the first disciple to see Jesus alive after his crucifixion and resurrection. So Martha is there, opening her home and doing everything she can. And Mary is there at his feet, opening her heart and her mind and her spirit. She was thirsty for the words that Jesus would speak. She longed for his wisdom. Whenever he told a story, it seemed so relevant to her. It gave her purpose and meaning in her life. Of course, we could say, well, Martha might have listened another time. But would she? After all, if you're an activist, there's always something more to do. It would be easy to allegorize the sisters. I'm sure you've heard that in a sermon. Mary is the model of contemplation and reflection. Martha is the model of being busy and active and getting a lot done. And of course, because we are all of a temperament and very different, we would want to side with one or the other. But there have been people who've claimed that the only way to be a disciple was to be a contemplative and to join an order. Or the only way to be a good disciple was to be frantically busy about the Lord's work. And this distorts what the Christian discipleship is about. Just before this very short story, there was a much longer story of the Good Samaritan, which you all know. And you'll remember at the end, Jesus said to the young man who'd asked him, "Who is my neighbor?" He said, "Who do you think your neighbor was in that story?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." But here, Jesus does not say that. He does not bless the command to go and do, but rather he blesses to become still and to listen. And it's wrong when we reject one or are critical of the other. Both Mary and the Good Samaritan are to be emulated when we try to be the body of Christ. For Jesus himself spent much time in prayer, as well as much time laying down his life in the service of others. And Christian service is not only or even just doing many loving, generous deeds, unless first and foremost we make a priority of listening and hearing God speaking, so that having heard him in the inner ear, in our conscience, in our mind as inspiration comes, we know where he wants us to go and be busy, what he wants us to undertake, and we would have the spirit to ask him to enable us and to empower us. The vice president of our conference, Anthony Boateng, spoke in a word that he wrote in the Connectional magazine, which I hope you've had chance to look at. It's a really good read on every page. He spoke about the complete sovereignty of God in our lives, the one who directs, the one who is at the helm of our ship of life. And he asks us as Methodist people to be sorely open to his spirit. Sorely open to his spirit. Not to go in our own strength or rely on our own good ideas, but to lay them before him. Mary listened, and of course, mere listening is never enough. It's never an end in itself, as James made clear when he said, "Faith without works is dead." It's always the inspiration for vision and the springboard for action. And in this Connectional magazine, two mission enablers are talking about planting new churches and reviving the life of churches. Let me just read you a bit. The first pillar is one person with a vision who is driving the idea forward. The second pillar is a committed small group of people enthused by the vision from God. And prayer is absolutely crucial. There was a prayer meeting as they were building this plant, at least once, if not twice a week, to ensure that we were doing what God wanted. Let's think then together about how we may listen, both individually and in our life together. Prayer meetings were mentioned there. They were such a bedrock of our faith many, many years ago, along with class meetings. And we can't bring the past back necessarily into the present, but there are ways of doing these things today. The Vice President says, let's get back to the features of our beloved church, which helped it to become spirit-filled and on fire for God. We need to be open to trust in God. And the more we listen to God, the more we will trust him. To believe that he's not finished with us yet, despite declining numbers. We need to worship regularly as you do. And to come to worship and make it a sacrifice of a still body and an open mind and a willing spirit. We need to read the scriptures often, and not just in a pragmatic way, but trying to find and discover what God really wants. What is his word for Poynton Methodist Church at the moment? And we need to encourage one another in this way of life. It's good to know that you have Bible study groups, and I hope that you all belong to them. Jesus was nearing his passion, and time was running out for him. There was so much he wanted to tell the disciples, so much he wanted to share with people like Mary and Martha, who would then continue the work of his body. It must have been easy to become very tense about so much on his mind that he knew his father wanted him to share. As any human relationship, the more time we give to Christ, the more demands he will make upon us, but these will be demands in love. The sacrificial offering of ourselves in generous love for others, but also he wants us to give time to sit at his feet and listen, alone and together, so that faith and trust are deepened in God, whom we call Lord, and acknowledge his sovereignty in our lives. Then his spirit can teach and illumine and guide us into his way and purpose. Only one thing is needed. Please God, may we choose to listen, and may we hear his word. I've adapted a very familiar short hymn. Lord God, we come to ask of you three things, that we may hear you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly, day by day. Amen. I've chosen 511 because it tries to say, or it does say, what I've tried to say in the sermon. It begins with the words, speak in the stillness, God, we pray. Come to our hearts and meet us here. Bring us your peace for each new day, the gift of grace to earth from heaven. The words may not be familiar, but our organist has found a tune we know.
Speak in the stillness, God, we pray. Come to our hearts and meet. peace for each new day, the gift of grace to birth from heaven, the gift of grace from earth to heaven. We speak as though we have not heard, and live as if we do not know your love in Christ, the living word, the gift of grace to earth from heaven, the gift of grace to earth from heaven. When in the anxious brush of days we lose our hold on faith, and you reclaim us with your calm embrace, the gift of grace to earth from heaven, the gift of grace to earth from heaven. Lift us to see with heaven's eyes, we long to soar on eagle's wings as we press on to claim your prize, the gift of grace to earth from heaven. So may we be renewed in love, held and sustained by you alone, strengthened by you that we may prove the gift of grace to earth from heaven.
Now Chris is going to read the Old Testament lesson as a background to our prayers for God's world. It's not easy listening, but then some of the Bible isn't. But it does remind us, perhaps, of the similarity between that day in the 8th century BC and our day today in our world.
The reading is from Amos chapter 8, verses 1 to 12. This is what the Sovereign Lord showed me, a basket of ripe fruit. What do you see, Amos? He asked. A basket of ripe fruit, I answered. Then the Lord said to me, the time is ripe for my people Israel. I would spare them no longer. In that day, declares the Sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple will turn to wailing. Many, many bodies flung everywhere. Silence. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over so that we may sell again, and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat, skimping the measure, boosting the price and cheating with dishonest scales? Buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done. Will not the land tremble for this, and all who live in it mourn? The whole land will rise like the Nile. It will be stirred up and then sink like the river of Egypt. In that day, declares the Sovereign Lord, I'll make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your religious feasts into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like the mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. The days are coming, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. Amen.
A famine for the word of the Lord. In this passage, we hear the 8th century prophet Amos telling the people that although they're extremely busy about all kinds of things, especially making money, often illegally, and looking after themselves, they are making no reference to the standards that the Lord requires of them. I felt there was a similarity with much that's going on in our world. And so we bring our prayers with a background of violence and disrespect for the rule of law in Sri Lanka, for instability in a time of transition in the government here, with hunger in many places, as the grain crop in Ukraine has not been harvested and therefore cannot feed the most vulnerable people in our world. We bring our prayers as Russia gains more territory and there are more injuries and fatalities to innocent people, and the number of displaced people increases across the globe. We bring our prayers as the cost of living rises and many are left wondering how they're going to feed themselves and their families, and when there is unrest in the public services and transport. But we believe that this is God's world, and so we bring our prayers and concerns to him, that listening to his voice, we may find ways to alleviate suffering both nearby and far away. And his spirit will move powerfully into these situations for which we pray. We bring our broken world in sorrow at your feet, haunted by hunger, war, and fear, oppressed by power and hate. So I invite you to think about one thing that has been on your heart for God's world, and to keep silence and listen and offer him your whole person in order that you may hear what he has to say. Let's keep silence together and cry out to God, who alone can help us. And then we focus our prayers more locally. As a circuit, we pray today for Broken Cross, for all that is going on in that church, and for those who need a special care and help at this time, for the new initiative of the Dementia Club and Cafe. And I would appreciate your prayers as I go straight after this service to a member at Broken Cross who is on end-of-life care in Macclesfield Hospital. Her name is Ruth. her Spirit on us breathe with life and strength anew, find in us love and hope and trust, and lift us up to you. Amen. I've got slightly out of sync here, and I think we'll perhaps just sing our next hymn as our final hymn, okay? It's a hymn that is not well known, but again, it has the words that I particularly wanted. We're going to try and learn it. We lay our broken world in sorrow at your feet, haunted by hunger, war, and fear, oppressed by power and hate. Let's listen to the tune. Still within us, O Lord, any voice but yours, lest we hear but do not receive, lest we listen but do not act, lest we know but do not love, and let your Holy Spirit turn our hearts and liven us to your truth. Amen. The blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest upon you and remain with you this day and forevermore. Amen.